Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're encouraged in relationship with the Lord as you listen. Today's message is from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20, entitled Nehemiah, the Man Who Shared.
Well, Nehemiah can be broken up in three, well, it can be broken up a lot of ways, but one of the ways it can be broken up is this way, okay? Nehemiah, kind of his job description. So when we first see Nehemiah in chapter 1, he's Nehemiah the cupbearer. That's the first section. In the second section, we see is Nehemiah, you know, the builder, like Bob the Builder. Okay, Nehemiah the builder, the building engineer. And we see that from where we're starting today, Nehemiah 2 verse 9 all the way through Nehemiah 6. And then he's going to transition again, and he's going to put on another hat. He's going to be Nehemiah the governor, Nehemiah the politician. And when I say politician, everyone's like, oh, boo, you know. But we're going to see Nehemiah, he exhibits godly leadership. So those are kind of the three sections. Now, the first week that we looked at Nehemiah, we talked about Nehemiah as the man who cared. Okay, he heard about the situation, he heard about the problem, he was filled with compassion, and he cared about the things of God. He cared about what was going on in Jerusalem, even though he was about 1,300 k's away. He cared. Last week we talked about Nehemiah was the man who dared. He dared to actually do something. He prayed, he planned, and he dared to go before the king and be quite bold when you look back and just say, hey, king says, well, what is it you want me to do? And he dares, he just lays it out. If it was the bad day for the king, he could have lost his job, if not his head. But he dares, I want to be somebody who does something about this. And I want to be involved. Today, we're going to talk about Nehemiah and see him as the man who shared. He's going to share the vision that God's put in his heart. He's going to begin to share the plan that he has been praying through and working on for the last 4 months or so. And actually, it's longer than now. When he hears the news, it's around November. And then when he goes before the king, it's sometime in April. We're going to see him arrive in Jerusalem. We got there last week. We're just going to go back and look. He arrives in Jerusalem, and here's the deal. He couldn't just get on an Air New Zealand flight and pop over from Shushan and just arrive in Jerusalem in a couple hours. Hey, this is looking at a couple months. And he's traveling, and he's on this journey. But he's going to share the vision. He's going to share the plan. And he's going to inspire the people. And so there's, I think, four main things that we can learn today as we look at Nehemiah and how he goes about this. All right? Let's pick it up. Verse 9. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. If you go back just a few verses earlier, you look at the things that Nehemiah asked for. He asked for letters of permission or letters of transport and protection, actually. You know, hey, passage, I should say. And the king gives them that. And then he says, hey, I want some lumber from the king's forest. I want the royal guy, Asaph, who's in charge of the building supplies. I want him to be instructed to give me lumber for the rebuilding and for the house. He had concocted this plan. And, you know, he gets there, and the king actually goes above and beyond the things that he asked for, and he gives him this protection. The king sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. He hadn't asked for that, but the king was just so behind him. God had just changed the heart of this king. Now, the thing that I just mentioned last week, if you go back into the book of Ezra, and we talked about Ezra and Nehemiah, contemporaries, and it used to be seen as one book. If you go back to Ezra chapter 4, they had started, they had rebuilt the temple, they were beginning to rebuild the city, and some people came and told King Artaxerxes, oh, these people, they're rebuilding, and you need to tell them to stop. You need to tell them to quit, because they have in their heart, you know, to rebel against the king. And he said, oh. So he instructs them, if you go back to Ezra chapter 4, he instructs them, he writes them a letter and says, you need to stop. So Nehemiah, how daring he is, he actually goes and challenges the king to change his mind on a decision that he's already made. You told them to stop, and now I'm asking you to change your mind, change your heart, and ask to rebuild again. That's how much God had worked. Now, he gets there, and in verse 10, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the Jews. Now, we're going to talk about these guys more at length. We're going to see them pop up again at the end of the chapter. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. Tobiah, he was an Ammonite. These were both enemies of the children of Israel. And they didn't care anything about Jerusalem. They wanted Jerusalem to remain weak and vulnerable. They had a stake in it. They didn't want someone to come and seek the well-being of the Jews. And I want you to notice when the opposition came. Okay, notice when the opposition came. It didn't come at the heart stage when Nehemiah was wrestling through things. It didn't come at the vision stage. It didn't come at the prayer stage or the planning stage. It came when Nehemiah showed up to actually begin to do something. That's always the case. See, we can talk about doing things for the Lord, and we can talk about, oh, God's putting on my heart, you know, this and that. But if it's all just ever talk and just theory and speculation, enemy doesn't care. He's fine to let you dream and do all that. It's the moment that you say, all right, time to get busy, time to do something, that he opposes, you know. And I'll just be honest, guys. Some people, they fear for stepping out into the things of the Lord because they hear, oh, opposition's going to come. And so that alone paralyzes them. Oh, I don't want opposition, so I'm just not going to do anything. Guys, that's not the answer. The answer is to expect that there's going to be opposition when you do the things of God, and understand that he's going to strengthen you, he's going to walk with you through it, and he's going to help you and give you the tools. So watch what he does, okay? They hear of it, and he comes to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So the first thing that we can learn is just this idea, okay? Rejuvenation. Nehemiah, he's traveled for 2 months, and he simply needs to come and rest and refocus. He needs to rejuvenate. And, you know, it took several months, 3 days. He lays relatively low. He doesn't just show up and like, all right, let's get busy. He rests and he refocuses, because here's the thing. Nehemiah has never seen firsthand the state of Jerusalem. He's only what? Heard. And he's probably imagined in his mind what it looks like. He is going to, in the course of these 3 days of just kind of resting and refocusing, he's going to go and inspect. He's going to check things out for himself. He needs to see really how bad things are. And guys, we can't really do anything about a problem or situation until we're honest about the actual state of things. And it can be with the relationship. It could be a marriage. It could be with your finances. It could be with whatever. Like, you have to be honest and say, all right, here's the plain, honest truth. You have to see it for what it is before you can actually begin to tackle it. And so that's what he's going to do. So he enters into this process of rejuvenation. And we don't know what fully he did for these 3 days. But we know that he's not out building. He's not out talking to a bunch of people. We know that he actually goes and inspects, but he does it very cautiously. He does it at night so as to not draw attention. So we need to understand that when we serve the Lord, there are times when we just need to rejuvenate, where we need to rest. Some of us don't know how to rest. And a lot of people in ministry don't know how to rest. They just go, go, go. And it's like, man, if I fill my schedule with all kinds of activity, I look busy and I'm accomplishing a lot. But you know what? You keep that pace up, guess what? You will eventually break. And what good are you in the fight if you're just totally broken and burned out? So, you know, he's had this time of just weeping and just praying through. He's had this time of planning. He's bold. He goes before the king. He travels. He's probably tired. And he gets there and he just, you know, he has a rest. Guys, learn to rest. God commands us to take a day, right? And rest. It's okay. Don't feel guilty about that. I know some people feel guilty. I know people in ministry, pastors, they just to have a day where they do nothing. It's like, oh no, like I got to do something. I got to be busy, busy, busy. He rejuvenates. The next thing we're going to see is he enters into this process, guys, of investigation. We see that in verses 12 through 16. Let's read it. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me, except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. So God is moved in the heart of Nehemiah. God has put something on his heart. He's prayed, he's planned, he's gone before the king and said, all right, this is what is on my heart to do. The king partners with him, gives him, you know, all this stuff. And he arrives, and notice he just kind of goes silent. He's there, he's resting, he's refocusing, and he's not, you know, gathering the people right away and like, all right, guys, this is what we're going to do. He investigates before he initiates. Guys, that's what we need to do. He needs to gather the facts. He needs to see the wall for himself. He needs to see it for what it is. And I'm sure he's not expecting just the amount of rubble and decay. And it's so bad, whatever kind of animal he's on, whether it was a mule, a donkey, or a horse, he actually has to dismount. There's not enough room, you know, to get through some of this stuff. So we'll see if this comes up. Okay, so I don't know how, if you can see from the back, but we're going to be looking at this map. Next week, I'm going to give you all a map so that you can follow along, because we're going to see these different places on the wall. We're going to see where Nehemiah stations the people to work. Okay, but basically, if you can see from the back, Nehemiah, he's going to go out here. This is the valley gate. Okay, and what he's going to do is he's going to travel. He's going to go all the way around to what's called the refuse gate or the dung gate, and you can only imagine what that is. Okay, it's the trash heap of the city. And he's going to ride around. He's going to come all the way back up, and then it talks about the king's pool, which is here. He goes back in, you know, somewhere around in here. He goes and he sees like the whole southern half. This is north up here. Okay, there's a little thing. And he goes and he inspects for himself, and he doesn't tell anybody. He's not wanting to draw attention at this point, but he needs to refocus. He needs to investigate before he initiates. And guys, sometimes we just need to do that. When God calls us to something or he burdens our heart for something, we need to gather information. That's what he's doing. God begins to stir on your heart to, you know, man, I want you to go out. I want you to go and be a missionary. Well, you don't just like, okay, necessarily, you know, start packing your bag and just go. I mean, you begin to pray and you begin to find out information about where you're going. Find out about the people, the customs, the culture, all that stuff. And that's what he does. And sometimes we need to do our walking, okay, before our talking. What I mean by that is we need to walk with God and investigate things before we start telling people what we want to do. There was a guy who, he planted a church in Seattle years ago, and you know, he was talking through and teaching on Nehemiah, and he was talking about how when he began to set out and walk in this vision that God had given for the city of Seattle. Seattle is one of the most unchurched cities in America. Just pagan. And he just, God said, I want you to go and investigate. And so he just began to literally just walk the neighborhoods, walk the streets, and just see with his own eyes the state of things. You know, and God just showed him there's a lot of young single people here. And it led him to begin to pray, They wouldn't come to church on Sunday. Why? Because they're out hanging out late on Saturday. So God put on his heart to start a Sunday night church service at 8:30. Now, I would not advise anyone who's going to go plant a church that that's the way you do things. But it worked for where he was at because he had investigated and gathered the information of where he was at. And so that's what Nehemiah is going to do. We need to take inventory, and this is what he does, of the situation, do some fact-finding, and see things for how they really are. Sometimes we let the emotion of something drive us. Okay, we hear about a situation, God begins to do something, and our heart is tugged, and we just, man, I got to do something about this right now. And we just jump in. Okay, we need to maybe take some time to refocus. We need to take some time to investigate. And we need to keep what I would say is a level head. Be excited, but ponder these things in your heart. Remember Mary? You know, Virgin Mary? Gabriel comes and says, hey, you're going to be with child. She's like, how's that going to happen? I've never been with a man. And the angel says, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to overshadow you. Mary doesn't just go and like, hey, Jono, guess what? Guess what God told me today? It says that she went and she pondered these things in her heart. And guys, sometimes God will put something on your heart, and it's not for you to go and just share with every, you know, Tom and Jane on the street. Oh, hey, God told me this. And you might be really excited, but there's a time to just ponder things in your heart. And to allow God to begin to bring that plan and that, you know, thing to fruition. There was going to come a time for him to share. There's going to come a time for Mary to share. There's going to come a time where, you know, it's going to be pretty obvious, right, that she's pregnant. Right? I mean, there's where you can't hide it. I mean, you can hide it, you know, for so long with certain loose-fitting clothes and stuff like that. But at some point, someone's going to be like, Mary, what's the bump? What's the scoop? I was just going to say, what's the skinny? But she wouldn't be skinny anymore at that point. But he goes and he begins to investigate. Now, Nehemiah, like I said, it's a classic study in leadership. Nehemiah is a great leader. So he spent this time of rejuvenation. He spent this time of investigation. And now he's going to enter into this time of motivation, okay? He goes and he looks and he sees the state of things. He doesn't tell anybody but just a few close, trusted people. Verse 16 says, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. He's waiting for God's perfect timing. And what he's going to do next, he's going to enter into this time. You can call it inspiration, you can call it motivation, whatever. It's to get others to cooperate with the vision that God has put on Nehemiah's heart. That's a great challenge of any leader. How do you know you're leading? Question. How do you know if you're leading? People are following. So he needs to motivate people, and he's going to be up against difficult circumstances. What are the circumstances that he's up against? Well, the fact that these walls, this city has basically been in ruins for 140 years or so. 140 years. None of you are going to live for 140 years. So this is longer than a lifetime. And the challenge for Nehemiah is that there's several kinds of people that he's going to have to confront here and try to motivate and try to inspire as he begins to share the vision. Well, what kind of people? Those people who are content with the status quo, those people who are skeptical, and those who are self-absorbed. All right, look what he says. Verse 17, I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the good hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to do this good work. Now, some of the people, some of the attitudes probably, I'm sure, that he had to deal with are those people who are fine. They're content with the status quo. They don't want things to change. They're fine with the way things are. Maybe this describes you. You don't like change. You're just content, you know, with the way things are. And there's people that kind of just rationalize, the walls have been burned down, you know, and ruined for a long time. Who cares? We've learned to survive. We've learned to just get by. You know, we've been getting by for over 100 years now with the walls in ruin. Who cares? But my question would be to that person is, do you just want to just get by? Do you want to just get along? Or do you want to see God's best? Do you want to see God do something? And I would my question would be, don't you think God has more for you? But there's people who they're just content. They're just content to, oh yeah, I'll show up for church. I don't want things to really change. I don't want to step out in anything. I don't want to go forward. I don't want to see, you know, things happen. I'm content. We were a part of a church and that just exploded in New Mexico. New Mexico, of all places, like random. Just, you know, it's not some big metropolis. It's New Mexico, the high desert. But this church just exploded, and I've heard stories. There's people who, as the church grew, and it was not so much growing because transfer growth, you know, people from other churches, oh, I'm going to go there. People were actually getting saved and coming to Christ, which that's church growth. A church that grows just because it steals all these people from other churches because they have more and better, that's not church growth. Not healthy church growth. But people were getting saved, and all these people started coming. There was people who had been there from the very beginning. And, you know, I've heard some of them, oh yeah, it's just too big now. We used to know everybody. But now there's just all these people here. We don't know, you know, even half the people. So we're going to go somewhere else. We're going to go somewhere smaller because we like that small, intimate. I'm just thinking, well, pray that God doesn't move at your new church. Pray that God doesn't save anybody. Pray that the Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, do a work there because you just want to have it nice and content and just status quo. And I'm sure Nehemiah encountered these kind of people. Oh, it's always been like that. We're used to it. What's the big deal? You want to come and do some new thing? Who are you? Then you'd have the people who are skeptical, right? Skeptical. Oh, what are these people like? As he shares, that's never going to work. They already tried that. That's too hard. It's too big. It's too overwhelming. There was a friend, and man, he's a good friend, and God has grown this guy. His name is Szilard, and I'm dyslexic, and so when I say Szilard, I hear lizard. Okay, that's how I remember. But great, great guy in Hungary. And just by nature, Hungarians and this kind of Eastern mentality was very much, oh, it can't be done, can't work, can't do that. No, no, no. You can never plant, you know, a Calvary Chapel in Budapest. Too hard. It's too big. Too many people. Too many this or that. And so Greg, the pastor that we worked with, was always constantly sharing vision. And, man, we want to step into this. And we're praying for a building in the middle of the city. Oh, no, you can never. And this guy, Szilard, was always like, no, no, you can't do that. No, 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 no. And there was a phrase that they said, oh, as nem lehet. It's not possible. It's not possible. And finally, Greg just, you know, he said, oh, no, no, you can't do that. And Greg's just like, oh, man, I am tired of hearing you tell me what we can't do. I want to hear you say what we can do. And it's so cool because now this guy is pastoring and, you know, and he's just grown in his faith about, man, God can do. It's not so much the negative. It's like, well, let's see what God wants to do. But there's people who are always skeptical. We tried that before. It's not going to work. You know, Ezra had tried before. And Ezra was this godly guy, this priest, and he didn't succeed in having the walls and the city rebuilt. And then there's the people that, and we're going to see this, that are self-absorbed. We're going to see that as we go through the next few chapters. There's people that are just self-absorbed. They're only concerned about themselves. They don't care so much about the things of God. It's just, hey, if everything's good in my life, then everything's good. And they're just very what we call myopic. Okay, they can only see like this. They don't see anything bigger. It's just, hey, you know, if I got money in the bank account and I got food in the, you know, in the fridge and, you know, nice car, everything's good. Man, my life is good. It's all about them. And nothing else concerns them. They're self-absorbed. My question is, what does Nehemiah say to get their cooperation, earn their respect, and sustain them through? Well, four things. Four things I see in verse 17. You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Okay? Nehemiah is going to lay out four things that really motivate these people. And the first is so simple. Okay? What he does is he clearly defines the problem. He's investigated. He's seen with his own eyes what's the problem. And he just says, he points out the very obvious. What does he say? You see that the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste. Now, is he pointing out anything that they don't probably already know? No. He's pointing out the very obvious. They would see this every day. And sometimes it's the obvious things that just need stating and pointing out. Your life is not going well because you are rebelling against God. You are resisting, whatever it may be. So he points out the obvious, and he points out the true state of things. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to see or admit. Because they didn't want to admit, like, yeah, you're right. They just gotten used to it. Now, he also, in that same verse, he lays out the solution. He simply states the solution. What's the solution? Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Hey, guys, the walls are burned down. The gates are burned to fire. Let's rebuild it. That's what needs to happen. We need to rebuild this. But the thing I want to draw your attention, what he does is he points out the Lord. He brings the Lord into it. Okay, he doesn't just say we need to rebuild the walls. He says why. Why they need to rebuild the walls. He ties it all together. If you're just trying, hey guys, we need to rebuild some walls. But he paints a bigger picture. He shows them the bigger picture. Why the walls are important. We need to rebuild the walls so that we will no longer be a reproach. We need to have walls so that the work of God, the worship of God, the fellowship and community of God's people can happen. We need to do it. The Lord must be clearly seen, and that's what he does. And lastly, he calls for a response. Okay, he calls for a response. He says, he tells them, you know, the obvious problem. He states the solution. He brings God into it, and they respond. Okay, he says, hey, let's build the wall. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. Now, the other thing that Nehemiah does is he shares with them how God has been involved up to this point. He says what? He says in 18, I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me. So he goes back and he tells them, hey, I heard the report about what's going on in Jerusalem. I began to pray. I began to weep. I began to intercede, and I began to pray that God would do something. And then, whoa, God did something. I was a cupbearer, and I was working for the king, and you know, I had to have just the right day where I could go in and, oh, listen to what happened. The king asked me, he said, why are you sad? And I told him, I mean, he's relaying everything to them. He's showing God has been involved up to this point. God is in this. And he's painting that picture. The Lord has to be clearly seen. And if you're ever in a position of leadership, you need to show them how God is involved. Because here's the thing. I don't want to get involved with anything where God's not involved in. And then you're just spinning your wheels. It's just activity. And there's a lot of churches that, man, they have a lot of activity. There's things going. And it's just like, you know, you just picture, you know, the circus juggler. You know, he's got a plate here and he's got a plate here and he's got one on his knee. I mean, there's lots of things going on. You can be like, whoa, things are happening. But if the Lord's not there, who cares? It's just activity. I want to be involved with the things that God is. And so what he's showing was like, God's involved in this, guys. God is moving. And think about them, how encouraged they would have been knowing this same king, King Artaxerxes, we call him King Artie, 13 years before had said, hey, stop the construction. And he goes and goes, he's changed his mind. Why? Because God had changed his heart. Why? Because Nehemiah had prayed that God would do something. And so as he begins to share that, they'd be like, no way. Like, we were told we couldn't build, and now you've been given like lumber and letters and protection. Wow. I mean, that would be inspiring, right? And he's motivating them to get involved. Another thing I want you to see, notice how Nehemiah speaks to them. Okay, how long has he been in Jerusalem when he's sharing this? 3 days. There you go. John was following. Notice he says, you see the distress that what? We. That we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come let us. What is he doing? He's identifying with them. He's not rocking in and showing up and saying like, man, you guys have a problem. You guys have just sat here and let the walls just, you know, grow over with grass and you haven't done anything and you guys need to, like, people don't respond well to that, do they? Someone shows up and gets all up in your grill and like, hey, man, you need to do this and this and that. I mean, do you respond well to that? As a leader, you're not going to motivate cooperation with that kind of attitude. But he says, hey, look it. We're in distress. He's identifying. I'm here. I'm one of you. I'm the outsider. Yeah, but I'm here now. I'm one of you. Let us. And he's saying, as the leader, let us. I want to be a part of the solution. He's not saying you guys need to be a part. He's saying, man, I want to be a part. Let us rise up and build. And he identifies. And it's just great how he speaks in the language that he uses. It's just the people are like, oh, man, this is refreshing. Who is this guy? And as he tells them just how God has been involved, they're just inspired. They're motivated. And they are ready to cooperate. And they say what? Let us rise and build. And just know, okay? Just know, whenever the people of God say, let us arise and build, the enemies of God always show up and say, let us arise and oppose. Well, I don't like that. I want to rise and build. I want to be a part of what God's doing. But I don't want opposition. I don't want the devil and the demons and the hordes of hell coming after me. I like my life how it is. I don't want to invite all kinds of attack. That's why people don't get involved a lot of time. But I feel like as a pastor, like I need to be truthful and honest. You know when you tell someone, oh, come to Christ. And I've heard people share the gospel. If you come to Jesus, he'll take care of all your problems. I'm just going to just tell you. You come to Jesus, you're going to have all kinds of problems. You're just going to have the God of the universe to walk you through them. Okay? coming to Christ doesn't mean your life gets easy. Tell that to the people who are making a stand in the Middle East right now. Making a stand for Christ, literally, it's costing them their life. You know, Paul said, those who desire to, you know, to be godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. It's a promise. You have that one underlined in your Bible? I'm claiming that one. Woohoo! Living for God. I can't wait for the persecution. Opposition, though. Opposition there. There's an enemy who's not happy. Now, we're going to see, lastly, how Nehemiah deals with the opposition. And he's going to get opposition. Okay? I mean, just put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes at this point. Okay? And just kind of travel quickly along his six-month journey or so. Go back. You hear the news. It breaks your heart. God, you got to do something. He begins to pray and intercede. And God just births this plan and gives him this vision. Okay, Lord, you got to work it out. You got to, you know, free me up from the king and do something. And boom, king sees him one day. Hey, why are you sad? And, you know, we see that little popcorn prayer. Okay, Lord, here it is. You know, he goes, then I prayed. And he's saying, okay, it's go time. And he lays it out. And the king says, all right, I'll do this for you. And he's just like, man, he travels. He gets there. He sees the walls for himself. And he refocuses. All right, this is what we need to do. And he lays it out now before the people. We gotta build this so that we're no longer a reproach. And then the people that he knows he needs to get motivated and inspired and to cooperate, what do they say? They're like, yes! I mean, this is a great day. Yes, let's go for it. And I'm sure at this point he's riding high, but it's only the next verse, and you're going to see this pattern over and over in Nehemiah. When the people get inspired and they begin stepping forth to do something, there's always opposition. And the next verse, what does it say? But, there's the contrast, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab, now we have a new guy, okay, I call these guys the unholy trinity here, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? This is the same thing that 13 years earlier was told to King Artaxerxes. These people, they want to build because they want to rebel. And they're going to try this old tactic again. They're going to try to inspire fear. And then there's this laughter, there's this mockery, there's this scorn. And we're going to see, Nehemiah he's gone through rejuvenation, he's gone through investigation. We saw him do the work of motivation. And now we're going to see Nehemiah make a declaration. Okay, he's going to make a declaration. And this is, it gives us insight on how to deal with opposition. Okay, notice what he says. Verse 20, so I answered them and I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Notice he doesn't engage in debate. Let's have a debate. Let's talk. Let's argue. He just says, you know what? God is in this. We're going to do this and you have no place here. You have no right here. You have no favor. And guys, sometimes in your life, that is simply what you need to do when the enemy comes against you. God is here. He's doing a work. I'm cooperating with him and leave. You have no business here. That's what the Bible says. You know, stand. Stand. You know, when the enemy comes in like a lion, seeing whom he devour, he just says, stand. And that's what he does. He declares, you have no business here. How many of you, I don't need to show hands, but how many of you, when you became a believer, maybe you thought, oh man, people in my life are going to be excited. People are going to just be so excited that I've come to God. And maybe there were some, but how many of you, when you became a believer and started making a stand for Christ, you encountered some mockery, some laughter, some scorn. Or you just heard the threats of the enemy saying like, oh yeah, you're going to become a Christian now? Right. I know all the things that you've done. I know the things that you think. You might be encountering that just this week. Who are you? Who are you trying to serve God? Who are you? Oh, you're going to go to church? I know what you did this week. Like you, oh, you can't come and take communion. You're not worthy. I see everything you think, and you think wicked thoughts. That's when you say, you know what? Yeah, you're right. But Jesus died for my sin. Leave. You have no place here. And you rebuke the enemy. You ask the Lord, hey, Lord, the Lord rebuke you. You have no place. And that's what he says. It says, you have no heritage or right or memorial or favor. That word, it can be translated. You have no favor here. This is God's doing. And when God wants to do something, the gates of hell cannot prevail. We have that promise. But just break it down, those three things that he declares. God is in this. God is doing this. And just personally, each one of our lives, God is working. Paul said, he who begun a good work is faithful to complete it, right? So God's not done with you. If you're still here, God's not done with you. Yesterday, I got a prayer request from Colorado and just a dear brother and basically said, pray for this guy, Manny. His wife, Angie, is in her last hours. And I just really felt like I needed to call him. So I, got Skype up and running, and I called his home phone, and he was there. I said, hey, Manny, how's it going? He's like, praise God, brother. And I go, what? He goes, Angie went to be with the Lord 25 minutes ago. And he was so happy. He was just so happy because she had suffered with just chronic just illness and just pain for years. And they're just the most faithful servant people. But he was just so, my wife's with Jesus, man. She's rejoicing. She's celebrating. But I just wanted to, to reach out and just talk to him. Just love on him. And God's just done a work in that guy. And, God's doing a work in us. That's why you say, man, God, you're in this. You're in my life. You're working. And then the attitude, I want to cooperate, God, with what you're doing in my life. Because you know what? Sometimes God comes to you and points things out in your life that you need to change, right? That you need to surrender. Hey, you need to be less selfish. Hey, you need to go and humble yourself. And are we going to cooperate with that? Okay, Lord, I'm going to humble myself. You're right. I was wrong. I'm going to go to that person, ask for their forgiveness. Okay? I want to cooperate with the things that God's doing in my life. I want to be a part of his work in my life, in the church, in the city, whatever. But then to declare, hey, you have no right here. You have no place. This is God's job. And so, we see that Nehemiah, through his inspiration, he gets a group of people who had been discouraged, who had been in distress, who had been living in rubble. He gets them to the place where they said, yeah, we're going to arise up. We're going to do this. We're going to be a part of what God's doing. I can't remember who said this, but they said, look around and be distressed. Look within, be depressed. Look at Jesus, be at rest. Guys, that's where the focus needs to be. And Nehemiah, he was keeping his eyes on God the whole time. And we're going to see next week, and if any of you have read ahead, chapter 3 is an interesting chapter. It's a whole bunch of names that you probably can't pronounce, and I will give it a go next week, and you can laugh and mock and scorn. But we're going to talk about just Nehemiah's plan and how he stations the people, and the people are just there. And you're going to see all different kinds of people. You're going to see a guy who's a metal worker. You're going to see a guy who is a politician. You're going to see a guy who is a perfumer. He makes perfume and he's out there working on the wall. Everyone has their part. And man, it's beautiful. And we're going to talk about the gates, okay, that go around Jerusalem and just the part they play in the life of a believer. And so I encourage you to read ahead. But if you do, you're going to be like, okay, I don't know where he's going to go with this. We're going to go somewhere for sure. And it'll be helpful. It'll be good. But what I'm thankful for, and I've said this before, Nehemiah he's a type, I think, a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and do a work in each of our lives. He wants to rebuild our lives from the rubble. And maybe your life before Jesus was a big, broken down rubble and ruin. And he's restoring the walls and he's rebuilding. That's what Jesus does. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus rebuilds lives. What's the mission of Jesus? Why did he come? Yeah, he said, I come to seek and save the lost, right? I came for sick people. I came for people whose lives are jacked up, messed up. So, man, if that's you, Jesus is for you. And he's doing that work. He's rebuilding it, and we get to cooperate with him. But know that when you do that, when you say, okay, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to allow you to do this work in my heart. There's going to be opposition. So don't be surprised. Man, why is there this attack? Why is there opposition? Because you're partnering with God and what he wants to do. Anytime you do that, Satan opposes. Know that. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. And be encouraged that God will be with you to persevere. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll close it off. Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow him.